Father, we bless you in the name of Jesus. We sing hallelujah, we shout your praise and your victory and your glory, your kingdom come. We shout the greatness of God. Father, we declare in our hearts that you reign supreme. We declare that you are above all things in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. You are the one true God. And we praise you, we bless you, we give you thanks. And Father, we come before you at this time and we say, Lord, be exalted today. Be exalted in this place. Be exalted right now. And as we speak your word, be exalted in our thoughts. Let every thought of God be exalted right now in our minds. Let everything in our heart be brought low so that God be magnified right now. We put aside every thought we have. We put aside every bias. We put aside everything that is contrary to your word, that is contrary to your will, that is contrary to your plan for us. And Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, we say today, invade our heart. Today, plow our heart. Today, plant your word in our heart. And today, cause your word to grow in our heart. It will not be choked. It will not be taken by the enemy, but it will bear much fruit to your glory. Have your way today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please open to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. We're going to start at verse 36 today. I'm sure many of us have studied the names of God. Do you know some of the names of God? Just call them out if you know one. Jehovah Rapha, Lord my healer. Any others? Jehovah Nissi, Emmanuel. Jehovah Rapha, Sidkenu, El Shaddai. There are many names of God, and names are very important. God uses names to reveal himself or part of himself. And I was thinking about... let me get to that. Let me first read Jeremiah. Okay, chapter 51, we're going to start at verse 36. Jeremiah 51, verse 36. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your case and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions, they shall growl like lions' whelps. In their excitement I will prepare their feasts, I will make them drunk, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep, and not awake, says the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with male goats. O how Sheshak is taken! O how the praise of the whole earth is seized! How Babylon has become desolate among the nations! The sea has come up over Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of its waves. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land and a wilderness, a land where no one dwells, through which no son of man passes. I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring out of his mouth what he has swallowed, and the nations shall not stream to him any more. Yes, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Verse 45, my people, go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself, or deliver his soul, from the fierce anger of the Lord. And lest your heart faint, and you fear for the rumor that will be heard in the land. A rumor will come one year, and after that, in another year, a rumor will come. And violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be ashamed, and all her slain shall fall in her midst. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing joyously over Babylon, for the plunderers shall come to her from the north, says the Lord. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon the slain of all the earth shall fall. You who have escaped the sword, get away, do not stand still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Shame has covered our faces, for strangers have come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring judgment on her carved images, and throughout all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon were to mount up to heaven, and though she were to fortify the height of her strength, yet from me plunderers would come to her, says the Lord. The sound of a cry comes from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord is plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice. though her waves roar like great waters, and the noise of their voice is uttered. Because the plunderer comes against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken, every one of their bows is broken. Now, why is all this going to happen? For the Lord is the God of recompense. He will surely repay. And I will make drunk her princes and wise men, her governors, her deputies, and her mighty men. And they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The people will labor in vain, and the nations because of the fire, and they shall become weary. Verse 59, the word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, when he went with Zedekiah to the king of Judah to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And Sariah was the quartermaster. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon, all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it, and read all these words, then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Now it shall be that when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it out into the Euphrates. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Just before I get to the verse I want to highlight, I was thinking about the way God reveals himself to us. And we read and we come into conversations with people and they say, why does God appear this way at one time and why does God appear this way at another time? And I was thinking about Matthew. Now, you've seen Matthew. He's 6 months old and a couple of days. If Matthew could speak or write and he could speak or write about me, his dad, what would he say? What would he write? He'd probably say, well, my dad is happy to see me, and when he comes home, he often picks me up and bounces me and lifts me up in the air. My dad takes me to Bunnings, you know, and so he'd say these sorts of things. And that's what Matthew's 6 months old. So what he knows of me is related to where he is right now. If Matthew was 10 years old, and he had to say, tell us about your father. What do you know about your father? He'd probably say the same things. My dad, you know, he comes home, he's happy to see me. He picks me up, he hugs me. We go out to Bunnings together. But he'd probably add something in. He'd probably say, but sometimes my dad disciplines me. Right? And so he would understand there's another side in my relationship with him that's come about. Now let's move on 10 years. Let's say Matthew's 20. And it's the same sort of thing. What, tell us about your dad? Well, my dad's happy to see me. When he comes home, he gives me a hug. And, you know, he plays with me and messes around. And we go out together to Bunnings and do different things. And there are times when he disciplines me. But he also sits down with me and talks to me about relationships and dating and getting married. Now, Matthew at 6 sees aspects of me that he doesn't see. That are not revealed. There are parts of me that are not revealed to him until later, when he's 10, and then maybe when he's 20, and then maybe when he's 30 or at another age, there'd be another side. And of course, this is what happens. Now, when we look at God revealing himself to us, God reveals something to us that we need to know where we are now. For example, if we are sick, how does God reveal himself to us? Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord who heals you. Now, when Abraham had Isaac and he is about to sacrifice him and God revealed himself to him, how did God reveal himself? What did God say his name was? I am Jehovah. So what did God do? Jehovah Jireh. And Jehovah Jireh means what? My provider. It actually means God will provide on the mountain. So God will provide. It's a very important thing. God will provide for us, but we've got to be at the place he's called us to be. You know, if we're not in the place God's called us to be, well, you may not see the fullness of his provision. Kind of like the prodigal son. prodigal son is eating what the pigs are eating. You know, yet at that very point, at another location, what was waiting for him? There was a roof, there was a robe, there was a ring, there was a roast, there was a reception party for him. There was so much for him if he was in the right place. So God reveals himself as Jehovah Jireh. Now, when Abraham had Isaac, God didn't say to him, "I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you." Okay, now does that mean that at the point when God revealed himself to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh, that he wasn't the God who heals? Of course, we know he was. He's the God who heals. So whenever we look throughout the Bible, and if we do studies on God revealing himself, we must remember God is revealing himself to his people for a purpose. God looks at us where we are, and he says, "This is where you need to be. So I will reveal that aspect of myself to you to bring you here." Matthew is too young for discipline to be an issue. But the point will come where if he deviates in his character from what God intends him to be, discipline will become part of the revelation of his father to him. Makes sense, right? Okay. So God reveals himself. Now, in Jeremiah 51, if you look back at verse 56, it says, "For the Lord is the God of recompense. He will surely repay." Now, this revelation of God is, I wonder if you've heard this, it's Gemola. Have you ever heard that? You know, Rapha, Nissi, Sidkenu. Have you ever heard Gemola? The word here is Jehovah El Gemola, G-M-O-L-A-H. And it appears one time in the Bible, Jehovah Gemola, Jehovah El Gemola, one time in the Bible. And this one time God reveals it, it talks about the absolute destruction of Babylon. And destruction to a point that the whole world recognizes it, and destruction to a point where no man or no beast will ever live in it again. Now, it's interesting. Babylon is situated in modern-day Iraq. Let me get to that in just a short while. Let's go to Exodus. This is another revelation of God. Exodus 34, from verse 5, we read, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.'" Can we see how this is a different revelation of God? But if we look in this, the next part, "keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving the iniquity and transgressions and sin." And what does the next part say? "By no means clearing the guilty," or "but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." In this revelation of God, we see God telling us how he's gracious and merciful. And you think it's very interesting, and you've maybe come across this in your own life or in someone's life you've been discipling, where they are weighed down under their own condemnation of having done the wrong thing. And you say to them, "Listen, brother, listen, sister, God forgives you. God is gracious and merciful. He will cleanse you and forgive you." And so God reveals, as we're saying, God reveals to us his aspect that we need at that time. And so in this case, in Exodus, God is revealing himself as gracious and merciful. And it's very interesting because I've often heard this quoted. And they talk about how God is long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, how he keeps mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But then how do you tie in the next part? "By no means clearing the guilty." If just before it God is merciful to people who have iniquity and sin, how does he then by no means clear the guilt? Well, perhaps these people are not actually coming before God and bringing their sin before him. Perhaps they are persisting in sin is one possibility. Go over to John chapter 3. in that passage in Jeremiah where God reveals himself as Jehovah Gamola, and we see that God repays people for what they've done, and that's in terms of their sin. What I just want to point out is that if you do look at other places where God reveals himself, he says he'll address sin. But Gamola and the way God responds in that one instance is almost a lot stronger, a lot more definitive, and a lot more final than from what I read in other revelations. So, over to John chapter 3, verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Just with that in mind, go over to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 3 to 12. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Now have a look at this. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now just have a look at that for a minute, in that verse 8, when Jesus comes back. Taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Never let it be said, obedience is a trivial thing. Verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Who's going to be punished? Those who don't know God and those who do not obey the gospel. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an aspect, there is a saying, let me say, that people put forward sometimes. You've probably heard it, time heals all wounds. How many people have heard that? Time heals all wounds. Okay, I don't know how many people believe it, or maybe it applies in certain contexts. Those of you into medical things know that wounds actually operate a certain way, and give it enough time, something very bad will happen. But I understand one aspect of that, where they say if two people have had a bit of a rift, give it enough time, they kind of patch things up and make amends. And that's kind of a worldly way people do things. It reminded me of a situation that finalized a couple of weeks ago. And what had happened was a man came up to me and he said basically, well, enough time's passed, so I thought everything would be okay with us now. And what had happened going back sometime in the last year, we were all members of a health club. And this health club has nice pools and an outdoor spa and that sort of thing. And this gentleman is, he's older than 50. And he's quite tall and a big man. And we'd sit in the spa. And when he'd come up to the spa, he would come up and he would launch off and do a bommy into the spa. Now, you know, spas, you've seen a spa, they're generally not big things. And every time he would do this, my heart would just feel things tighten a bit. Because, you know, around a spa, there's like tiles, there's plastic as well. And at times I know I've stood on there and it's slippery. Maybe people have had sunscreen lotion or spilled a drink or something. And so for someone to come up to a step like this and launch off on one foot, I'm just thinking I could slip out, hit his head, and all this sort of thing. Well, one day, a bombing happened, and there was a boy underwater, and this person landed on him. And we had been saying, do not do this, do not do this. Anyway, thank the Lord, child was okay. Child was younger than 10, and shocked as anything, of course. But thank God, because, you know, if you look at a spa from a side on, you've got a seated area, and then you've got, like, where the legs are, and you kind of sit on a bench here. And the boy was clear of the seated part. Had he been kind of his head over that or something, it could have been a very different story. Now, the resort has a policy that says do not do bombings in the spa. So this is going on and on. So eventually it came to a point, we've spoken about this at church over the last couple of weeks. What do you do when something wrong's going on around you? Now this is not a, perhaps we could say, not a direct biblical matter. Perhaps it was, some people could argue. But what do you do? Now, it came to a point for me where I said to him, if you do that again, I'm going to need to go and report it. Because even after the child was hit, these things kept happening. Anyway, that did not gain good favour. And, you know, time passed, and then there, and the bombings happened again. And so I remember getting up, and I went around to the management. And I felt terrible. But I thought to myself, what if that boy had been only 10 centimetres over this way when this happened? And you know, what if it was to happen again and I did nothing about it? You know, someone could lose their life or be paralysed or have something horrible happen. So with a heavy heart, I said to the management, look, this thing is going on. And they were quite concerned. So they took the person aside. Well, you can imagine after they took the person aside, what do you think he did to me? Came up and gave me a hug and wanted to buy me flowers and loved me. No, that would be a nice response. No, what happened was they stopped talking to me. Walked past me. Just walked like this, you know, and I'm over here. And just started acting totally different. Then we're sitting outside and we're in close proximity. And I can tell you that this person began to get quite irate with me and began to swear. And I said to him, you're doing the wrong thing. You've hurt someone in the past. It's a rule of this place. Don't do it. And they got angry and upset and were swearing. And I said to them, and don't swear. You're a Christian. And I can tell you this person was not only a Christian, they were an ordained minister. Now, it is a surprising thing to think this would go on. Well, time passed. And in the last couple of weeks, I bumped into him. And so, you know, I because of the close proximity, I went up and I said, we haven't spoken for some time. And he said, no, well, you kind of, you know, I was pretty offended, still a bit, you know, hurt because you went and did this thing. And I'm just sitting there thinking, it's amazing. Did I do something wrong? You know, but obviously I did, in this person's eyes. Even though all these things I've spelled out to you were clearly spelled out. And my concern, and this is what I said to him, I said to him, I guess what surprised me is that you started swearing. And I said, but that's not your normal practice, is it? Because I wanted to find out, is this something you now you think is okay to do? And they said, well, you know, I was really upset at what you'd done. It's not what friends do. And, you know, and this whole perception and so on. And, you know, sometimes you talk to people and it's like you think, why can't they see it? Why can't they see so clearly that this thing is actually not right? Now, this is an example talking about jumping in water. But I know we've all had examples of things to do with the Word of God. And people will just be absolutely blinded to it. So, with God, does time heal all wounds? What do you think? If time did heal all wounds, he wouldn't have had to send Jesus. Because the rift that happened in the relationship between God and man would simply have been taken care of by enough time. And I think it's very important for us to see, God doesn't get to a point where he says, I'll just overlook it because enough time has passed. Now, that is the way that people will work, and that is the way we've talked about situations. There are situations that go on around us, and people will say, overlook the truth of a situation, overlook what lines up with the Bible, and let's just say enough water's gone under the bridge and just pretend nothing's gone on. But there is a revelation of God I want us to consider today, and it's this revelation from Jeremiah. where God refers to himself as Jehovah Gomorrah. And God says, I will repay people for what they have done. It does not get to a point where God gets forgetful. When people have not turned to the right way, it stays. And it's very interesting that he makes reference to Babylon. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. As we progress on throughout time in church, we know this thing because we've talked about it a lot, where it says, in the last days people will store up teachers who say what they want to hear. The love of many will grow cold because lawlessness will abound. So there is a presentation in the scripture of the end times when the church will be quite sinful and quite dark. Now, my thought is, how would God reveal himself to his people at a time when they're in sin to help them turn to righteousness? Well, in history and throughout the Bible, when people were in need of, when they were suffering under condemnation, God said to them, I'm gracious and merciful. I'm loving kindness, I'm forgiving. When people turned into a hardened place and determined to go contrary, God revealed himself as God who would bring about consequences for their actions. In very much the same way I talked about, and as you who are parents or you look after kids, you would understand, a child gets to a point and if they start going off track, then there is that aspect of your personality you've always had with you that is now time to reveal. And the way God works, very similar in the aspect where we reveal ourselves, we say, if you continue doing that, there will be a consequence. I said to this person at this club, if you continue doing this, I will take it to the next level. And the people who manage the place said, if you do this again, we will take this to the next level and we will ask you to leave and you will be banned. I met with this man who is I catch up with him. And he is like a mentor, and I have a lot of respect for him. He's been a man of God for a long time. And he is also a principal of a school up north. And he was telling me, he said, just recently, he had to expel some parents from his school. And I thought, and he means kids. And I said, kids? And he said, no, parents. He had to expel parents from his school. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, they wanted to fight. And so they were coming in fighting. So he said, you cannot be part of our community. And he expelled the parents. So the kids have done nothing wrong. But the parents, because of what they've done, they were expelled from the community. And he was telling me that one of the parents then rang him and said, now I'm going to come and meet you at school and fight you. Right? These are men that are in their late 40s, 50s. You think, what are we? So this person I have a lot of respect for. And here's how he responded. Because this person said, I'll meet you 12 o'clock tomorrow, middle of the oval. Like is this grade 7 at school or something? But this is what he said to him. And this guy said, that's fine. I'll have a policeman with me, and the three of us will meet, and we'll talk. And I listened to this guy, and I thought, this guy, I've seen him handle many situations very well. And instead of saying, well, I'll get the other teachers and we'll take you on, which would be a very poor thing to do, he said, I'll get the policeman there. But he didn't say, I'll get the policeman there to arrest you. He said, I'll get the policeman there, and we'll talk. And there's this statement God said to me in the last fortnight. A situation came up in my life, and I had a choice of doing one thing or the other. And I heard God speak these words to me. And it was something like this. That is not very kingly. Do you hear that? That is not very kingly. And I just began to think about it. That is not very kingly. And God has a way for you and I to walk. And one way is an honorable way. And you could say it's kingly or it's queenly. You know, and you can think what that means. You know, if we had a person here who was a king and I went and bought someone who was a homeless person from the streets, would you expect to see them behave differently? Perhaps in how they talked, perhaps in how they ate food. I used to know homeless people in the city and I used to bring them home. And I can tell you, they would eat differently. If I gave them food, they would eat differently, you know, and they would speak differently. And I thought, this guy, this principle I'm telling you about, his action was very kingly. Have a look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. From verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God has made you and I kings and priests. And there's a question I have for you. As you're going about today and tomorrow, are you kingly? Are you priestly? Or are you queenly? How's your activities going? How are your actions? Are we going to be people who would justify doing the wrong thing, who would be even ordained ministers, not that it's happened here, and resort to swearing to justify a position? Pastor John and I met with someone recently, and we were both shocked at the amount of foul language that was used by this person. And this is a Christian. And we're thinking, why such vulgar language is used? We're both like, we didn't expect that. So how are we going to act, you and I? And does it make any difference? We know the passage in 1 Peter. Just go left a couple of pages. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We know the scriptures say that God is not mocked. Man is going to reap what he sows. We know these scriptures. It is very, very important that we don't get caught up in any mentality that says, let enough time go by and everything just works out. Because God looked at Babylon and said, I am a God who will recompense sin. And he said to his people, if you go back and you read that passage, and we haven't got enough time to spend a lot of time in it, if you go back and read over that passage, there are a couple of times where God cries out to his people. Do you remember what he said? Get out of her, my people. Get out of her. Remember Jerusalem. Jerusalem's about nearly 1,000 kilometers away from where Babylon was. But God cries out to his people, get out of there. We have to be careful where we are. We have to be careful what we adopt and take on. And we have to not walk around, as some do, and say, but God has revealed himself as merciful and forgiving, full stop. What would Matthew do if I said to him at the age of 9 and a half, Matthew, if you continue doing this thing, I will need to discipline you. What if he went away from that conversation and said, no, this is my father. He comes home, he picks me up, he plays with me, he lifts me up, he takes me to Bunnings, he's happy to see me, he makes me laugh. My father doesn't discipline me. What will happen? Well, if he continues, he will learn a new aspect of my character, which he hasn't yet experienced. Now, this is a natural thing every single one of us have gone through. We've all been brought up. We've all had discipline done to us at some point. God is the same to us, and God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we do not read the Bible and go, God was different then than he is now. No, we must very carefully understand God is a complete being with all these things in him. And depending upon where we are, God will do what is necessary to bring us to be the people he's called us to be. So if we are in sin, God will reveal himself to be a certain way. Let's go to Matthew 24. I do have just a couple more scriptures. Matthew 24, verse 4 to 7. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Now look at verse 6 and see if you can remember what we read in Jeremiah. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom will rise against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places." For the sake of time, let me skip down. Verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nation, and then the end will come." And I want you to think today that there is a point coming which is going to be the end. And I was meeting with someone on the weekend, and I said to him, "What if Jesus came back in the next 18 months? How would your life be different?" And this person said, "It'd make a difference to how I live today." And you know, this is the thing, is that there is a point coming where Jesus is coming back. And no man knows when it is, but these things will happen on the earth, and then it'll be sometime, you know, around here. Jesus is going to come back when these things are fulfilled. One of the examples is the gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. Never more today than ever before has the gospel gone out further than it is. So we are closer than ever before to the end coming. Let's keep going down. Verse 22. "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, the days will be shortened." And in verse 27. "For as lightning comes from the east to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, Jesus is going to come back at some point. And in fact, just quickly go over to chapter 16. Just back a few pages to Matthew 16 while we're here. Verse 27. "For the Son of Man," Matthew 16 verse 27, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels," and then what's he going to do? "He is going to reward each according to his works." Now, whatever you've been brought up with, whatever you've heard, we must say whatever the word says is what we must hold to. Now, if we are not born again, then we are those who do not know God. But if we are born again and we do not obey the gospel of Jesus, then it is not simply a matter of us, well, time heals all wounds. Well, it doesn't really matter. Because God says that there is actually a distinction he will make. And people who do not obey are going to come under a punishment and a judgment. Is time short? I believe it is. People say it may not be for 400 years. That's fine. People say it could be in the next 50 years that Jesus returns. But a point is this, Jesus is returning. Never before has the world looked the way it's looked. Back in Matthew 24, just go back there quickly. I would love to spend more time on this, but it is for another teaching. Because Matthew 24 is often linked by teachers to an event that happened in AD 70 with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. So it's often linked into there. But there's an interesting thing, because Jesus says, down in verse, we read 27, go to 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now, if that was directly linked into what happened to AD 70, then that means Jesus came back in AD 71 or somewhere around then, because after the tribulation, those people who hold to it, that this is a past event, then according to what Jesus says, after that tribulation, he comes back and it says that the tribes of the earth mourn. And then verse 31, "And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Well, that has not happened. So I believe this is still to come. So when is it going to come? If you look on to the next verse, verse 32, Jesus says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near." Verse 33, "So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Now, this is something just to say very quickly. Jesus said this generation won't pass away till all these things take place. Okay, Jesus is talking nearly 2,000 years ago. did that generation pass away. All those people that were there, they've all died. Those people have all died. So people have said, what can this saying mean? And then people say, well, Jesus is actually speaking of gathering the elect together. He's speaking of this final tribulation that's going to come on the earth. And he says this, he says, look for the signs. Look for the signs that are going to happen in the earth. And then he says, this generation won't pass away till these things have taken place. Now there is a very interesting, a very good teaching, which speaks about prophetic events that have come to pass. And one of them, which we can't go into now in great detail, is how the Jews would roam the earth and then finally get their home. And I think many of you are familiar with this prophecy, that the Jews would still be a nation under punishment from God, and they would roam the earth. And then one of the signs before Jesus' return is that they would get the home state back, which happened in, does anyone remember when? 1948, that happened. There was another prophecy which came, and let me tell you, if you want to be encouraged in your faith, look at the actual, look at that one prophecy, because it was, I can't remember if it was Ezekiel who said it, but it calculated out that it was going to be something like 2,572 years that the Jews would be under punishment for. And the calendar worked out to them returning in 20-something, you know, not 19-something. And then someone said, hang on, they had a different calendar. We had the Gregorian calendar, they had this calendar. And so they worked the math out, and it turned out to be 1948 to the year that the Jews returned home. That was the fulfillment of the prophecy against them as a result of God's punishment. God is amazing. God says it, and if 2,000 years pass, it will come to pass on the day when he says it will happen. So there are all these things written in the Old Testament that tell us about what's going to happen. But Jesus says no one's going to know exactly, so anyone says they do, don't listen to them, don't follow them, don't go out to the desert and listen to them, because that's not him. He'll be like lightning, east is to west. But you can get an idea of the season, and this is what you look for. Look for the signs. Now, he doesn't go into great detail about the signs, but in Revelation, this goes into some information. In the book of Daniel, it goes into information about what's going to happen. Certainly at this point, we can look and we can see the gospel is reaching the furthest places on the earth than it ever has before. In many, many churches, we've spoken of this before, people are happy to say, look, you go your way, I go mine. I want to embrace the Bible and not the Bible. You know, I want to do sinful things and it's okay. And so we see that there is a lawlessness. We see people are very happy to get up from church. And if people are rebuked about something, I'll go to another church where they won't rebuke me. They'll tell me everything's okay. And so there are all these things which are like Jesus spoke about the fig tree and there being an end coming. Let's go to, I think this is our last scripture. Let's go to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Listen very carefully to this scripture. This is Jesus speaking. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed of when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Now I read that and I think, I do not want to be ashamed. I do not want God to be ashamed of me. And the way Jesus measures it is if you are ashamed of his word or ashamed of him. And he describes this generation as adulterous and sinful. So, we've spoken in the last few weeks about what love is. We've spoken about if we see someone caught up in something, do we just stand by? Well, God is a God of recompense. And God is a God who says, look, get out, my people, get out from amongst this. But punishment comes upon people who entwine themselves in the ways of Babylon. I do not believe it is by accident that there is one revelation in the Bible of God as Jehovah Gomorrah, and it is all about the everlasting destruction of Babylon. No man, no beast will be in you again. Well, that area of land, there's still people there. It's very interesting then we get to Revelation, and everything contrary to the church is called what? Babylon. Everything contrary to the church is called Babylon. God makes a revelation to us that I believe is something we take very seriously. And that is, we're not to be ashamed of him. We're not to be ashamed of his word. If it means going to our brothers and sisters and saying, can I help you? What's going on that you are kind of going back to this old way of life? I love you. I do not want to see you come under condemnation. And I don't want you to be deceived. God says people will reap what they sow. And if you sow to your flesh, you will reap bad things from it. what's going on for you. And I think it's very important for us as well to, in our own hearts and minds, sit down and in a quiet time say to ourselves, God has made me to be a king. God has made me to be a priest. God has made you to be a queen. God has made you to be a priest. If you are a king, if you are regal, how will you act? Look in the mirror. Look to the Lord. Behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and be transformed from glory to glory by His Spirit. And do not let the way of Babylon come around and impress and sit back and say, it doesn't matter. Because time does not heal all wounds. Because God is a just God. And we read that scripture where it says it's only befitting for God that He will repay people. So, as you go throughout this week, have that thing in mind. Is this a kingly thing to do? Is this a priestly thing to do? Because who are we? Who are we? You and I are by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are kings and queens and priests. If we are these things, let us not act any different to what His precious blood has made us to be. So what is going on in your life? Address it. If there's something in your speech, address it. If there's something in your conduct, address it. If there's a desire in your heart, address it. Because you're a king. That's who you are. So you've got to be who God has really made you to be. That's the encouragement. Now, the admonishment is, if you don't, there is a recompense. Don't go that way, because the recompense is very harsh. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, may it be, Father, from the depth of our heart that when you return with your angels, that you will not be ashamed of us. Lord, do not be ashamed of me. Father, may it be in my life that you do whatever is necessary so that I stay in the right place with the right heart before you. Lord, I do not ever want you to be ashamed of me, and everyone in this place, no one here wants you to be ashamed of them. So, Father, we declare that we will not be ashamed of you or your word. That means, Father, we will not hide your word, but we will bring it out into the open because we are not ashamed of it. Father, in conversations, we will not hide your word and we will not hide knowledge of you because we are not ashamed of you. So we will not hide you, Father. We will bring you out into the open. In our circumstances, we will not be ashamed of you or your word. We will bring you into the midst of our circumstances. In whatever's going on in our heart and mind, we will not be ashamed of you, Lord. We will bring you into the midst of those things. Father, we will convert our ways to be like your ways. Father, let it be said of us. Let it be said of everyone under this voice, Father. Let it be said that you are proud of your people, that you, Father, are not ashamed of your people, that your people have held to you and have held to your word. Father, help us, give us strength. Father, we know that in everything that you reveal yourself to be, you, Father, also say that you will repay. You also say, Father, you will look and you will judge according to people's works. So, Father, we will not become lazy as Christians and sit back and say, my lifestyle does not matter. My heart does not matter. Because I go to church, because I call myself a Christian, because your word says that you will look at these things very seriously. So, Father, for us, let us not be disqualified in any manner. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us all where we need help. And, Lord, I pray that we will be the brothers and sisters we are supposed to be to each other, who will love and comfort and correct and encourage each one of us, one to another, to help us move on to be the people of God you've called us to be. And we declare that Satan has no ground in us. We declare Satan has no hold on us. We will not give in to the lusts of this world, to the temptations of this world, to the things contrary to you, Lord. So, Father, help us, strengthen us. Lord, send us across people's paths and send people across our path, Father, that we will hear your word and we will repent, that we will follow you with all that we have, that we will truly say we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. Let that be our cry. In Jesus' name, amen.